come back with me for, go back about 2,000 years to the night before Jesus is crucified. He's gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem by lamplight with his men that he spent 3 years pouring his life into. I'm reading from the Upper Room Discourse from John chapter 14. This is where Jesus is going to minister to his own disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, that would be Thaddeus or Labias, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let us pray together. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your Holy Spirit would help us have insight into what you have taught, what you have shown us through your Son in this passage. Lord God, help us understand what you would have us be as we await the return of your Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray you be glorified in the word this morning, and that each heart here would have the Holy Spirit speaking to his or her heart. Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are currently going through a series of six sermons based upon our vision statement for the church. Last week, Paul Ribby spoke to us on knowing that if we're going to be a fellowship of ministers, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing God's love and the joy of knowing him with the world, we have to make sure first we know him. And this is not a question to be underemphasized. Jesus said the wheat and tares would grow together. And there are many counterfeits in the world. And we can fool ourselves in many, many ways. It behooves each one of us to say, God, do I really know you? Is your spirit really in my life? Have I trusted the Lord Jesus and all that he has done? Have I turned from my sins? And is God's work evident in my life? And so Paul led us on that. And today we're going to look at another phrase in here, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we can be what God would have us be as a congregation, we need to be growing in the Lord. We need to be growing in a relationship. Jesus used different metaphors in his teaching for growth. He talked about the seed coming into the soil and growing up and bearing fruit. He talked about placing building blocks, whether on solid rock or on the sand. He gave different things that we could, images that we could look at, branches bearing fruit in John 15. And so today we want to think specifically about what it means to grow as a believer. And though we can't really talk about everything in that, we're going to look at this one passage. And in the Upper Room Discourse, to me, this was one of the deepest and most special areas in the New Testament for me, because here's Jesus on the 24 hours away from being beaten, arrested, beaten, scourged, crucified, and then taken down and laid in a tomb. And he's sitting down with his guys and just pouring out his heart to them, but basically he's ministering to their fear, which is amazing to me that he is talking to them. That's how this section begins in chapter 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he encourages them, but these words have an extra special weight because they're coming from Jesus in the very last hours of his earthly ministry to them and to us as well as disciples. One of the I've picked five areas that we're going to touch on this morning, and this would form, if, as it were, some kind of outline of what we're going. Because as Jesus talks with him, he comes back to these themes a number of times. He touches on them, says something, comes around, touches on, comes back. And I'm just going to kind of dip down as we go through. But all of these elements are found in this one passage that we read. The truth about love, obedience, the word, the world, and the spirit. So if you would, take your text and let's look in the Bibles in John 14. And I want to begin with the first topic, which is love. Now, Jesus is comforting them. He's encouraging them. They're troubled. They don't know what's happening. They don't know what the future is going to hold. They're confused about some of the things he said. They don't know what he means when he says he's going away. The arrest of Jesus will catch them so by surprise, even though he had been talking about it. They will have not expected it. He said that this will happen and you'll be scattered like sheep. But he's laying out the groundwork and teaching them, and the Holy Spirit's going to bring this to remembrance. And so he begins, one of the things that he begins right off, he says, "If you love me, if you love me," he says this several times, actually 40 some times in the Gospel of John, he speaks of love. Now, we are saved, as Paul was sharing last week, salvation is not about getting some kind of just fire insurance. We are saved to be reconciled to the holy and perfect and loving creator of our souls. We are saved to be brought into a relationship and to grow in that relationship. And before we talk anything about what it means to be a Christian, like things like Bible study or prayer, I want to make sure that we don't view these as a checklist. Being a Christian is not about just kind of doing certain Christian things. I go to church, I read my Bible, I shut the book, I put it on the shelf, you know, I maybe say something about Jesus, or maybe say my prayers. It's about a relationship. And so what he's really getting at here is he's trying to help them understand. I mean, he knows who loves him, but he is seeking the disciples to have some way of understanding what it means to love him. We see this throughout the Gospel of John. We see his great love. He promises his peace to them. He washes their feet at the beginning of the evening. John said that Jesus loved them to the end. And now he speaks to them. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Another, just how beautiful that is. And then he speaks of this union that we will have. He said, "You will realize in that day after the resurrection that I am in the Father and that you are in me and that I am in you." The closest possible union that you can have, he said, you will have because of Jesus' work and what he's doing. He spoke of them as being the sheep, and he was the shepherd. In John chapter 15, he'll speak of them as being the branches and he being the vine. And so this powerful language of that of relationship. To love God in return, and that's what he's looking for from us, is that we would love him with all of our heart, souls, and mind, and strength. That means that we delight in him and we put him first in all things. This is an evidence and a fruit of salvation. 1 Peter 1:8-9, the Apostle Peter says, though you have not seen Christ, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So love is the first fruit and evidence, or one of the first fruits and evidence of our salvation in the Lord. And this is important because whatever emphasis we place on obedience as Christian, we always have to place it in context of this life-giving relationship. You cannot get to heaven by doing anything. It is by trusting Christ as your sin bearer, recognizing your helplessness, your guilt, your alienation, your sin, and recognizing that Christ is the perfect sin bearer and the perfect one to trust, and you are transferring that to Him, and He is giving you His righteousness. And it is a relationship that brings you in union with Him, but it's going to go on for the rest of your life. It's going to go on for eternity. And that's what we want to nurture here at BCF. It's not just about going to church. It's not just about singing songs. It's not just about doing Christian things. It's about loving and growing in a relationship with the Lord. Now, this raises the question, how do we go about determining, do I love God? We're very apt to fool ourselves. Sometimes we say, I love God. And what we mean is, I love singing. I love the promises I have on my refrigerator magnets. I love doing Christian things. But there may be some real serious disobedience in the life. There are other people that don't know if they love God, but they're really seeking to follow God, and they need to be assured that they do. And that leads us to the second word, obedience, which four times Jesus says, this is how you're going to know if you love me. And that's by obeying what I said. He says this in the Great Commission. He says, go and teach, make disciples, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. When Peter caved into fear and denied the Lord, and the Lord was restoring him, three times Jesus is saying to him, do you love me? I do. Well, then this is what you need to do to show your love. You need to feed my sheep. You need to manifest your love in this way. Obedience is like the great objective way of measuring how much we in fact love the Lord. Casting Crowns, in their new CD Life Song, they have a phrase where they sing, empty hands held high, such small sacrifice, if not joined with my life, I sing in vain tonight. That what and how we respond to the commandments of Christ demonstrates how much we love the Lord. I heard the story of a man who, once he had read this passage, what he did was he went home for the weekend and spent like a couple of nights going through page by page the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see if he loved Christ. And a lot of times we say, I love him because I feel I love him. What Jesus is saying is, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's the greatest objective measurement of how much we love the Lord. Now, the Lord, it's not specifically just the four Gospels, because Christ himself validated the Old Testament and the ongoing norm of the ethical law from the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, for example. He said his own words were also the words of the Father in this passage. He commissioned the apostles to bind and loose. That means that they would permit and prohibit for the Christian church what was right and what was wrong. God would use them and inspire them to give us the New Testament so that we would know what God expects of us. So basically, it's how we respond to the will of God as found in the Bible, in the Word of God. And so obedience is the great indicator of whether I love the Lord. Now, a lot of times we don't realize how personal disobedience is. I spoke with a young father this week who said, you know, they have young children. He said, I just realized now, in his 30s, he said, I just realized now how personally offensive disobedience is. He said, when I was a kid, I just started with my parents' authorities. They said, do this, your checklist. I tried to do the ones I could, the ones I wanted to, the ones I didn't want to. I tried to slide around. And he said, I just never saw it this way until you're telling your child something that you know is really good for your child, and you know it's really right, and you want your child to do this, and your child says, eh, you know, and doesn't do it. And it there's a stab, because it's kind of like they're not only rejecting what you said, they're rejecting you. And you take it personally. Well, to disobey God is a breach of trust of our Creator, of our Redeemer. It's dishonoring to Him. It's unloving towards Christ. And the Bible says it's grieving to the Holy Spirit when we disobey. I knew a missionary family a number of years ago, Dick and Aretta Loving, who served with Wycliffe in Africa. Aretta kind of told a story later in life. They were in a house, and she had just painted the handrail on their back porch and made their back porch look good. And they had a neighbor boy named Jimmy that would come and visit all the time. He would come up the back porch and come at the back door and come in the house. And Aretta had just finished his paint job. She'd gone inside. She was looking out the kitchen window. And here comes Jimmy, the neighbor, who's starting to run up and going to go up the stairs and put his hand. And so she said, Jimmy, stop and go around and come in the front door. And Jimmy said, don't worry, I'll be careful. As he continued to start to come up the back porch, and just as he was starting to put his hand up, she said, Jimmy, come around the front and don't come up the back. He said, I'll be careful. And his hand started to get up. And she finally said, I don't want carefulness, I want obedience. Jimmy said, yes, ma'am, and came around the front. Aretta said at that time she realized that passage back in 1 Samuel 15 where Saul was really trying to put a spin on what he thought God's will was for his life. And he did the things for the Lord that he thought he wanted to do, do the things the Lord wanted, but he thought he could make up for it by making a nice little sacrifice on the side, and he'd sort of package it that it fit him, and he thought he'd get away with God, and God removed him from being king. And the prophet Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's how we demonstrate our love and trust in our Heavenly Father and our gracious King and Lord Jesus Christ, is seeking to obey all that He has said. 1 John 2 and 3 and following, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. This is demonstrated in Jesus' own life. Look at John chapter 14 at the very end, where he says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. The cross is not just about God's redeeming love for us. It is also about the Christ's perfect love for His Father and His willingness to go to the cross to do all of His Father's will in order to purchase us for Himself. Now, two very important truths we have to keep in mind. And I'm indebted to A.W. Pink, who brings this out in one of his commentaries. We, as believers, we have to hold on to two truths. First of all, in every real believer, there is deep down inside an intense desire to please and obey God. Now, that may vary in intensity from time to time, but there's going to be deep down inside a desire to actually obey and honor and glorify God. But there's also another truth on the other side, and that is every real believer will not fulfill that perfectly. That we live in a world of opposition. We have there's warfare that takes place inside of us in terms of prevailing and indwelling old sin. What's called the flesh, the old nature, is still there to war. We read about that in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5, that every real believer will not fulfill obedience perfectly. Now that leads us, love and obedience leads us to this third word, which is the Word. Our focus, if this is true, that we are called to love God and walk in a relationship with Him, and the very great indicator of that love is obedience to His will, then the Word becomes very important. And He speaks about that, His Word being the Word of the Father. Christians are people of the book. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke, and light came into existence. In Isaiah 55:11, He says His word comes from His mouth, and it produces what He sends it forth, which is In us, it's bringing us to faith, and it's producing Christ-likeness in us. Now, in John, the Gospel of John, earlier in chapter 8, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then later in John chapter 17, when he's praying before the Father, right before he is arrested, he says this, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so for many of you, there came a time when maybe you didn't think much about the Bible or you thought much about God's word. But there came a time when you heard it and it did something inside of you. It sounded good. It didn't sound like something indifferent. It sounded like something you needed. And so a change was taking place, and you came to faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But we don't stop doing that. Now that we are believers, we continue to feed and nourish off that shaping word. Romans 12:2 says that we're not to be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Richard Foster, the author of Celebration of Discipline, has said this. He said, "The mind will always take on an order conforming to the order of whatever it concentrates upon." So that means, as believers, we need a regular intake of the Word. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say, you've got to do a quiet time, this many minutes, this certain time during the day, and you've got to read, you've got to keep a notebook. I'm not going to tell you how that might be for you. You might have to, with your schedule, you may have to listen to the Word on CD. You may have to do Scripture memory. You may, best time to have time with God, maybe in the evenings or maybe at lunch. I don't know. But the thing is, if we're in a relationship with God, and we're going to grow in a relationship with God, we're going to talk to Him in prayer, and He's going to talk to us in His Word. We've got to make time to do that. And so we need to make time for regular intake of the Word. I just have to say that for me, the greatest single beneficial influence in my life has been the Word of God. If it were not for the Word of God, I would be a profane, rebellious sinner. I'll just go with that word. It's changed my life from the time I first heard it, and it continues to change me. Now, I want to say this. If you've been a Christian for very long, you also know that it's not very easy to kind of keep walking in that way. We walk in a faith relationship with God. We are seeking to hear from Him in His Word by the Holy Spirit as we study it. But opposition comes up. This leads us to our fourth word, which is the world. Jesus talks about the world a lot. It's 78 some times in the Gospel of John. He speaks of the cosmos, the world. And if I could summarize what he's saying, the world is not a good place. It's not a friend to the life of faith in your soul. It's not going to do you good. In fact, he says right on the eve of his crucifixion, he said, "The ruler of the world is coming." And Jesus laid down his life. Now, we go to the world with God's mercy, but the world is not to shape us. And what I mean by the world is, I mean by the fallen humanity and all of its dominant aspirations, practices, thoughts, and opinions. The world is not a friendly place to people who want to follow the God of the Bible. Some of the problems we face: lack of discipline, lack of motivation, ignorance, legalism, inability to apply God's word, inability to remember God's word, lack of time, lack of focus. All kinds of problems will come up to keep us from feeding upon God's will for us. This is why having an accountability of a small group is always very helpful to help us keep feeding on truth that sets us free. I just wanted to share, yesterday I enjoyed going to see the Hokies beat up on Georgia Tech. And if you're from Georgia Tech, I'm sorry. But it was a wonderful game. It was a thrill to be there. I actually go to football games so I can get sermon illustrations. That's the only reason. But not really. But anyway, I did think of one, you know, a little later after I came back, and I've just kind of noticed, when you see a football team play very, very well, and you see all the discipline, all the hours, and the skills and the watching the videos that they watch and the two-a-day practices and the weight training and diet, all this stuff that they go through. And they go out on the field and they're awesome. And then you watch yourself and you watch all the people around you, the way we enter into their victory, and people go bananas basically, but you just get really excited as if their victory is your victory. When you know, the truth of the matter was, if I got down on the field or any one of you got down on the field, I wouldn't last 2 minutes against Georgia Tech or any other ACC team for that matter. It's those guys down there that are doing it. And yet I'm somehow thinking that we won. I say, we won. We didn't, I shouted, I rattled my keys. Oh, I didn't rattle my keys, but, you know, we didn't actually do it. They did it, and we get to enjoy the victory. Now, what's this illustration? Illustration is that in the Christian life, it dawns on me, there are no spectators. There are no spectators. There are no sidelines. You're either in the game or you're not. Every Christian is a warrior. Every Christian has to suit up. Every Christian has to feed on God's Word. Now, God gives us a team, that's called the church. God gives us all kinds of resources. But when push comes to shove, it's going to be you seeking to fulfill the Father's will in the face of the world that's run by the father of lies. And it's going to come down to that. And so, you know, it's hard. It's hard being a Christian. I wish I could take Daryl Tapp and kind of take him into my life as my personal defensive end and just say, you know, here's a problem, Daryl, go tackle it. Bam, you know, and it'll just take care of it. But it just doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I've got to tackle that problem. I've got to get honest. I've got to say, Lord, it's me and this problem and in your grace, and people can help, but I'm the one on the playing field. If praying is going to be done, I'm going to need to pray. I mean, I can ask other people to pray, but don't ask other people to pray if you're not going to pray. Don't ask other people to read the Bible if you're not going to read the Bible. You've got to take responsibility. And so there comes a time in the growth of every Christian where you take responsibility for your growth as a Christian. And you look at whatever problems you've got, whether it's a sin problem or lack of discipline or lack of time or ignorance or whatever, and you, by the grace of God, with the resources God provides, you will prevail. You will face it. And you will be faithful like Jesus. And he said, I did all that my Father gave me to do. And so we live in a place that is not always conducive to our growth in the Lord. But Jesus said, remember this, and he said this very plainly, the world cannot give you peace like Jesus can give you peace. The world has nothing to offer you that is going to last beyond the grave. Jesus gives peace with God, peace with people, and peace inside. And so we can overcome the world. And that leads us to the fifth word that I would like to point to, and that's the Spirit. This upper room discourse from John 13 to 16 is all about him sending the helper. You know, we look at this train of thought that we're walking a relationship of love to God. We are revealing our obedience, our love by our obedience. Our focus is going to be upon the Word. We're going to have to stand and face the opposition, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, how can I do that? I mean, going back to the football analogy, it's like being thrown on the field and you feel like, well, I'm on the field, I don't have a helmet, I don't have pads, and now the West Virginia Mountaineers are bearing down on me. I'm all by myself. And this is where Jesus says, he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He said, this is a remarkable thing. It's interesting how the Trinity plays into this. Even though Jesus himself in his glorified body is going to go to heaven to commune with the Father in heaven, he says, yet in the person of the Spirit's going to come back. I'm going to be there through the Spirit, and the Father's going to make our home in you. And nothing will be able to prevail against you. And so he is telling us that for the believer, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling presence of God, the helper, the advocate. Basically, the word means the one who brings strength. He empowers us to be faithful to God. 1 John 3, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Why? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, the scripture, Jesus went on to say that when Christ would manifest His appearance, His presence within believers, He would manifest His presence, He would inform, He would reveal something of Himself, He would make it clear that He is with His people. How does He do that? I believe that He does that primarily by giving us a greater realization and a felt sense of His own glory. That when you have high and powerful views of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit doing that. He does it when He answers prayer. We see that in John 14. Romans 8 tells us we know the evidence of the Spirit when He gives us holy impulses to cause us to want to obey Him. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Ephesians 1 tells us of the teaching and illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit as we study the Word. His providential care for us as He deals with us, God gives us. The main point is that if the Spirit is in you, God in some way is going to manifest Himself to you in a greater way and let you know that He is in you and with you and cause you to know Him in a deeper way. Psalm 25:14 says that the friendship or the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. Now, see, here's as Christians, and I'm sure the disciples as well, came to the place where they were afraid. They had an unseen future. They had questions earlier that night when they were asking, well, what's going to happen? When's this going to happen? What's going to happen to Jerusalem? And He gave some insight to that, but primarily He's saying He's not telling us about the future. He's telling us about that He's going to be with us. He's going to be in us. And He said, your main job here is to be obedient and to walk with Me. And I will give you by the Holy Spirit what you need to be successful. Now, we have a little study guide to go along with this. There we have spiritual life objectives under growing, which I encourage you to read through. Because we desire as elders, as church leadership, we desire that you be feeding regularly upon the Word of God. We desire that you be applying God's Word through study, that you be living a Christ-centered life by faith and in obedience, that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit and you live in a childlike trust upon God as our Father. I'd like to finish today with a song, just to think about how God has blessed us with His Word and also with the ability to obey His Word and to fulfill His will for us through the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. And I think most of you probably know this song, Ancient Words.